Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
If you'll take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1 when you found it in Romans chapter 5 and read down to verse number 8. Some well-known verses in the Bible, but some that are worth looking at this morning. Romans chapter 5. We'll start reading here in verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Excuse me. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, I was thinking as I was preparing for today and thinking over these verses, when I was young, and probably when you were young as well, there was one phrase that we would use all the time, especially on the playground at school. And you probably used this phrase at one time or another as well. Anytime somebody would make a big claim, anytime somebody would say something kind of unbelievable, someone else would immediately say what? "Prove it." Good. All right, say it with me. Ready? "Prove it." Did everyone else say that before, or was I the only one? Someone would say something and be like, "Oh yeah, prove it. Show me. Tell me it's true. I can run faster than you. Oh yeah? Prove it." "Let me see. My dad is bigger than your. My dad can beat up your dad." "Oh yeah? Well, prove it." We make those claims all the time. I can jump off this and not get hurt. And the other kids would say, "Prove it." And that would always normally end up going bad for somebody. Somebody always got hurt. I tried to prove that I could run across the top of the monkey bars to my friends and ended up with a tooth through my lip. Because I tried to prove it and it didn't work very well. I didn't do a very good job. And the reality is, I think that we have carried that phrase with us through our entire lives. That phrase, "prove it," didn't stay on the playground. We brought it with us. We still use it from time to time. You know, a company will say that their product is the best, that you need to try their product, you need to buy it, you need to eat it, whatever it is. It's exactly what you need. And we say to them, "Yeah, well, prove it to me. Show me that that is true." Social media has given a platform to so many different people, and we see this all the time, that people make these outlandish claims on social media, and we say, we hear those things and we think to ourselves, "Yeah, well, if that's true, then prove it. Back it up. Show me the facts. Show me where you got that from. Where's the statistics? Where's the proof?" If you spend any time at all on Twitter, I guess it's X now, if you spend any time there, you'll find these community notes all over the place that's people saying, "You know, you're saying that, but that's not true. You can't back that up. There's no facts. There's no proof behind that. It's not true." And in fact, on a more personal note this morning, someone make a promise to you, or say, I love you, or you can trust me with this. And deep down inside, we're thinking to ourselves, if that is really true, then prove it to me. Show me that it's true. Because we know this to be true this morning, right? That words are easy. It's easy to say something. It's a lot more difficult to prove it. But the proof is what really matters. If it's really true, then actions are going to back up the words and to prove it to be true. So prove it to me. I'm going to make a statement to you this morning, and then I'm going to spend the next half an hour or 35 minutes in the time that we have together proving that statement to you. In fact, I'm not just going to prove it to you. I'm going to show you this morning in the Bible the proof that God gives of the validity of this statement. I don't have to prove this statement. God proves this statement in His Word. So I'm going to make a statement to you, and then I'm going to allow God's Word to prove it this morning, to back it up, to show you that it is true. Are you ready? Everybody with me still? All that bacon is kicking in. Try to keep your eyes awake for the next little bit, all right? I want everyone with me. Here's the statement. I'm going to make this first, and then we're going to prove it. Here's the statement. The God of this universe knows you personally and cares for you deeply and values you immeasurably and loves you unconditionally. Let me say that one more time. You can read it. The God of this universe knows you personally, cares for you deeply, values you immeasurably, and loves you unconditionally. That's a pretty big statement this morning, isn't it? That the God of all this universe, the God that created all of this, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, this omnipotent, omniscient God knows you and cares for you and values you and loves you unconditionally this morning. That's a big statement. And if it's true, and I believe that it is, and I'll show you why in just a moment, but if it is true, then it completely changes our lives, doesn't it? That changes everything for us. But it really begs the question, how do I know that's true? We might say this morning, you might be thinking, God, if you really love me that much, if you love me as much as you say you love me, then prove it to me. Show me that it's true. I want to see the proof. Because we know that God says He is love. We know that God says He loves us. The question is, did He prove that love? What can I look to see the proof of that love? So we're going to just see a couple things this morning out of Romans chapter 5, and specifically verse number 8. But I want you to notice this first of all. We all need proof of love. We all need proof of this love. You know, this might surprise you a little bit this morning to hear me say this, but if you were to look around at the world this morning, if you look around at everything that's going on, you know, even a cursory look at all the things that are going on around us. You look at the news, you look at our nation, you look at all of these things that are happening, you would probably come to this conclusion that God's love is not very self-evident in this world. You might come to that conclusion. You look at everything that's happening, and that's what you might say. I don't see it. I don't sense it. And the reality is that to an extent, you would be right, that it's hard to see it from time to time. And I think you would be right for a couple reasons. First of all, because natural life doesn't always feel or look like love. Right? Our natural life doesn't always look like love. It doesn't always feel like God loves us. Our lives are often filled with pain and loss and confusion. I mean, one of the questions that I often get is this: if God really loves me, then why is this happening in my life right now? Why am I struggling with this? Why is this happening to me? And that's a good question. Right? If God really is love, then why is there famine in this world? Why are there hurricanes and fires and earthquakes? What about all those storms and all of those disasters that are happening around the world? If God is really love, then why does he allow those things to take place? Or if God really loves, then what about all these wars and suffering and people being displaced from their homes and innocent people dying and suffering and all of the pain that people are enduring right now? How could a loving God allow all of this to happen, right? You look around at the news, and it's hard sometimes to fathom a loving God in the midst of that. So these circumstances can cloud our view of God, and natural life doesn't always feel like love. I don't always see it. So that's one reason. I think the second reason is this, that we don't often see it. The second reason is because we often tend to measure love incorrectly. We tend to think this way: if God really loved me, then this wouldn't have happened to me. If God really loved me, then my whole life would be a lot easier. But all I have to go on are these circumstances, and these circumstances don't point to a loving God. I don't see it. I don't feel it. I can't sense his love. So he must not be loving. I think I've told this story before. When I took one of my children in the middle of the night to the hospital to get stitches right beside their eye because they fell out of bed and gashed their eye and cut it open. And so I had to take them to the hospital in the middle of the night. We were in New Jersey, of all places, and ended up in a hospital in the middle of the night taking him in to get stitches just right by his eye. And I remember being at that hospital, and it was my job to roll him up in a blanket so that he couldn't use his hands because they couldn't give him an anesthetic when they were doing the stitches. So it was my job to roll him up and just hold him in that blanket as they were stitching up his eyes. And so I held him as that surgeon stood there and took that little needle and began to put it in the skin and pull that skin together beside his eye. And I remember him, and it's just so vivid in my mind because I can still hear it. I can remember him looking at me as I'm holding him, just saying, "Daddy, help, help." And I just had to stand there and hold him. And to him, it seemed to him, I think in that moment, that I was totally uncaring and unloving because I'm not doing anything to alleviate the pain. I'm not doing anything to help with the circumstance. In fact, to him, it seemed like I'm making it worse because I'm holding him down. Not only was I allowing this to happen, but I was involved in it. He didn't see at that moment the long-term good. He didn't see the necessity of the procedure. He didn't realize in the moment that it was something that I had to do. In fact, in the moment, it hurt. In the moment, it felt like I was abandoning him. He didn't understand that what I was doing was actually an expression of love. It was helping him. And I think that's us sometimes. We look at our lives and we ask the question, God, why? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why now? Why this situation? God, if you really love me, then why are you allowing this? And we're trying to measure an infinite God with a very limited perspective. God says, "Hey, I love you." And we say, "But I don't see it. I don't perceive it. I don't feel it." And what we need is proof. What we need is a verifiable way to measure that kind of love. God, if you really love me, then I need proof. I need to see it. I need to know. If you really love me the way you do, then show me it's real. Prove it. Now listen, God doesn't have to prove it. God is God, and God says, I love you, and he doesn't need to prove it. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning, he did prove it. He does give us proof of his love. And I want us to see that in verse number 8. And let me just say this, the cross, secondly, the cross is the proof. It says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the key words of that verse, of that phrase, is the word commendeth. God commendeth his love. And the idea there, we don't use that word so often today in that context, but the idea of that word commendeth is that God demonstrated his love. God proves his love. This is the proof of God's love. Here is how God proved. God demonstrated his love toward us. God proved his love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know that God loves me unconditionally? Well, first of all, he said it, but we want something more. We want verifiable truth. Paul says, hey, there has to be some sort of visible, unmistakable act that proves that love. And instead of going back to Christ's teaching or going back to Christ's life, Paul doesn't point to anything that Christ said, but he points at the one thing that Christ did. He says, there, look at the cross. Look at the place where Christ gave his life. That is the demonstration. That is the proof of God's love for you. See, his miracles were powerful. His teaching was life-changing. But it's none of those things that Paul points to here. Paul points to the cross. His death is the proof. You have to look at the cross. The thing that we can rest all of our hope and all of our weight and all of our trust in is this. Christ died for us. Christ died for you. Let me give you just a couple things about his death. First of all, understand that Jesus' death was purposeful and voluntary. You know, the cross was not an accident. Jesus was not a victim of bad circumstances in his life. Jesus didn't get caught up in something that he couldn't control. Jesus went willingly and purposefully and voluntarily to the cross. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, Jesus wasn't surprised by the cross. His whole life was moving towards it. Every step that he took was moving toward it. Every town that he entered, every conversation that he had, all of it was leading towards this moment. Jesus, listen, Jesus knew the betrayal was coming. Jesus knew about the nails and the crown of thorns that would be placed on his head, and the mocking and the scourging and the nails in his hand and in his feet, the beatings, the cross. Jesus knew all of that was coming, and still Jesus didn't turn away. Why? Because this was something that he chose. He prayed. He said, God, if there's any other way, let me do that. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm ready to go all the way to the cross. Jesus said in the book of John, he said, I lay my life down willingly. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Jesus chose the suffering of the cross. Jesus chose the pain and the shame. Listen, can I say this morning? Jesus chose the cross for you. He willingly did it. He purposefully chose it. And Paul says, this is the proof of his love. Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death was purposeful and voluntary. Secondly, Jesus' death was substitutionary. Paul says some very important words at the end of verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. What's the next two words? Someone say it. For us. Christ died for us. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't need it. He was perfect. But he did it for us. It was in our place. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The payment, the punishment for sin is death. That's what we all owe because we're all sinners. Every single one of us this morning. And yet Jesus died, and he didn't just die as an example. He didn't just die to show love in a general sense. He died instead of us, in our place, our substitute. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He was our substitute. He paid the penalty. He didn't incur a punishment that wasn't his, a death he didn't deserve, and he did it for you. He did it in your place. Listen, God saw you. He knew you. He knew everything about you, and he loved you anyways. And he stepped into your place on the cross. The death is the proof. How do I know that God loves me? God proved it on the cross when Christ died for us. I want you to see, thirdly, that the cross reveals a love like no other. Not only does the cross demonstrate his love, but I think it also demonstrates to us this morning the kind of love that he has. And I don't have the time or the ability to fully explain the depth of God's love for you this morning. I would never do it justice, even if I spoke for weeks. I can't communicate the depth of God's love for you. But I think we do see some things here in this verse about his love. First of all, it is a love that is completely undeserved. It says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But he says, but we weren't even good men. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were going our own way, while we were in rebellion against God. It's not that we had been cleaned up first. It's not that we deserved it in any way. It's not that we earned it. It's not even that we were trying to earn his love. We didn't want it. We didn't deserve it, and yet God loved us anyways. Listen, can I say this to you this morning? God didn't love the better version of you that was to come. God loved you at your worst. Broken, undeserving sinners. That's where I was. That's where you were. That's where God met us. And in that state, God loved us. It was completely undeserved. Secondly, it was a love that took the initiative. Isaiah 53 tells us that all we like sheep had gone our own way, had gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Romans chapter 3, just back a couple chapters, Paul tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. He goes on to say, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Nobody was seeking after God. A lot of people will say this morning that they found God. That's not the reality, because none of us were looking for God. None of us were pursuing after him. You didn't find God. God came after you. God pursued you. The cross was God making the first move. It was him pursuing you, coming after you, seeking to find you. God stepped into your world, into your brokenness, into your sin and my sin. I didn't go looking for him. God came looking for me. God took the initiative. It's a love that took the initiative. Thirdly, it's a love that satisfies justice. This is not just a shallow type of love. The Bible tells us that sin had a payment. The wages of sin is death. Sin is real. Justice matters. And there is a payment that was required. Love doesn't ignore sin. Love deals with it. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10 that he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, it's a word we don't use often, but it has the idea of being an appeasement of, to be satisfied. He was the appeasement for our sin. He was the satisfaction of God's wrath. The word propitiation was used often in Greek history for rites that were designed to appease the anger of the gods. Well, Jesus was literally the appeasement of God's anger. Jesus' death satisfied God's righteous demands. Friends, can I say this morning that this is the best possible news for you and I? Why? Because we could never be good enough on our own to get to God. We couldn't do enough good. We couldn't be good enough. There's no way that you and I this morning, as unrighteous beings, as we know that we are, there's no way that we could stand before a holy, righteous God. We couldn't. We can't. And yet, since Jesus satisfies the righteous, just demands of his Father, we don't have to. We can't, but we don't even have to try. We don't have to work for this forgiveness, for this restoration. We don't have to try to be good enough. We don't have to try to do enough. All we have to do is receive it by faith. God accepts us for who we are because he has accepted the payment of his Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Jesus' death satisfied God's justice. And then fourthly, let me say this, it's a love that never needs repeating. In other words, it is finished. That's what Jesus cried out on the cross, right? It is finished. It is done. God's wrath is satisfied. God's love is demonstrated. The cross stands forever as proof. Listen, you don't have to wonder anymore this morning if God loves you. The cross is the proof. You don't have to wait for another sign. You don't have to look for another demonstration. The cross settles it once and for all. God absolutely sees you and values you and loves you unconditionally. That's what the cross says. That's the proof. That's how I know that it's true. So it's a wonderful kind of love. You ever wonder if Jesus loves you, if God loves you, then just look at the cross. It's the proof. Let me say this, fourthly and finally this morning, the resurrection is the confirmation of everything the cross declared. The resurrection is the confirmation of everything the cross said. Listen, this is vital this morning because it all hinges on this. If the cross is the proof of God's love, then the resurrection is the proof that it actually worked. It's the confirmation. Just think about it this morning. If Jesus had died and stayed in the grave, then his claims to be God would be disproved. His entire suffering, the agony of the cross, the martyrdom, being forsaken of God, the sorrow he endured, his promises of new life and hope, all of those things would be empty. His entire purpose of coming to this earth would have been unaccomplished. He would have said that he loved us, but it would have been something that he would have been unable to finally prove. He would have been no different than any other man that gave his life for somebody else. That yes, he loved us, but what did that accomplish? It would have accomplished nothing if he stayed in the grave. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we would have had a good example maybe of a martyr. We would have had a good example of a good man with good teachings. We would have had a powerful example of suffering and sacrifice, but we wouldn't have victory. We wouldn't have hope or assurance or confirmation of everything the cross just declared. But friends, Jesus did rise from the dead. Romans chapter 6 says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Listen, the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection was God's confirmation of what the cross said. Yes, the payment has been accepted. Yes, the debt has been paid in full. Yes, sin has been dealt with forever. Yes, death has been defeated. Yes, it is enough. It is finished. The cross shows the depth of God's love. The resurrection shows the power of it. Because if Jesus stayed dead, then how could we know the payment was enough? How could we know that sin was really forgiven? How could we know that death wasn't still undefeated? But the resurrection is the proof. It is the proof that everything that Jesus claimed is true. The resurrection settles it forever. As in, if the cross was the end, then this cross, the symbol of the cross, would only stand for defeat and death and disaster. If the cross was the end, then nobody in the history of this world has escaped the power of death. If the cross was the end, then death is the final end. The ultimate universal Lord. If the cross was the end, then there would be no sacrifice for sin, and you and I this morning would have to bear our own burden, the wages of our own sin. If the cross was the end, listen, everything we're doing this morning would be meaningless and empty and worthless and vain. If the cross was the end. But in Revelation 1 verse 18, Jesus said, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. I am alive forevermore. I was dead, but the cross was not the end. The cross says, listen, the God of this universe knows you personally and cares for you deeply and values you immeasurably and loves you unconditionally. And the resurrection confirms that that is true. It settles it forever. There's no more doubt. There's no more confusion. The resurrection fills your life with great grace and power and hope and joy, and it changes your life completely. But I think it also compels a great decision. And what I mean by that is this. The cross and the resurrection demonstrate beyond any shadow of a doubt God's love toward us and his desire to be in fellowship with us. But can I say this? God's salvation isn't automatically granted to every person. It's offered to all, but it's not automatically given. It has to be accepted. It has to be received by faith. I watched a video this last week. I've probably seen this video 100 times, and every time I see it, I watch it again because I enjoy it. And it's a preacher, and the preacher's name is Alistair Begg. I don't know if you've seen this video. You probably have. And I know I've taken a lot of your time this morning, and I'm almost done, but if you give me just a couple more minutes, I want you to, I'm going to show the video just really quick. It's about 3 minutes long, and you know, we didn't have our Good Friday service. We're not having Sunday school, so I am taking a little bit of liberty this morning and taking a little more time, so I apologize for that. But I do want you to see this video, and then we'll finish up. Is everyone okay? Is everyone still with me? All right, you're still here? That's good. All right, let me just show this video, and then I'll make a few remarks at the end, and then we'll be finished up, okay?
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in you. So, we're just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually, in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come.
The man on the middle cross said I could come. The point is this, the thief on the cross could do absolutely nothing to secure his salvation, right? He had no hope. He couldn't buy it. He couldn't earn it. There was absolutely nothing that he could do. All he could do is accept and believe the words of Jesus. The man on the middle cross said I could come. He had nothing to offer but faith in that man on the middle cross. That's, friends, that's what we're called to this morning. If the cross proves his love, and it does, and the resurrection confirms it, then we simply need to believe it. We need to take it by faith. A couple of things, and we'll be finished. First of all, stop questioning God's love. God proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. We needed the proof, and God gave it to us. So when doubts come in your life, when circumstances happen, don't look at those circumstances. Don't give in to those doubts. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb and be reminded that God loves you and values you and cares for you. The death and the resurrection are the proof. Secondly, receive that love personally. Listen, we speak about the cross, but this isn't just theology. This isn't just Christian speak. It is real. It is personal. And the question this morning is simply this: have you accepted it by faith? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Jesus did this for you, but you need to accept it personally. Thirdly, rest in that love daily. You know, it's comforting to know that somebody loves you. There's a security in that. There's peace in that. When everything feels like it's out of control, I can go to that person and rest in that relationship. And when I understand that God loves me more than anyone ever could, then I find rest and peace and security in that. My security is not in my performance. My security is not in my consistency. My security, my peace, my hope is found in the finished work of Christ. And then fourthly, reflect that love to others. If God loved you like this, then how should you love others? How should you forgive? How should you serve? How should you share and reflect that kind of love? How can I hold on to bitterness? How can I live selfishly? How can I not love others when I see the immense love that God has for me? Listen, there will still be uncertain moments in your life. There will still be moments that you don't understand, times that you feel overwhelmed, times that you're tempted to doubt. But listen, you will never, ever face a single moment in your life where you can honestly say, God hasn't proven his love to me. Because God proved it 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross. God settled that question forever. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. That's where God proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves you unconditionally. Friend, that's all the proof I need. Prove it? He did. We have the proof.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.